The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Get your Bibles. You may be seated. Get your Bibles, if you will, and go to Mark chapter 6. What a joy it is to be here tonight, Tuesday evening, Baptist Leadership Conference here in Mesquite, Texas. I've enjoyed my time here. God bless you, Brother Matthews. I'm glad that I got to be here on the night, that you're recognized for your faithfulness. Of all the talents and abilities that God's people can have, the most important is that of being faithful, just being in your place, and you'll get a lot accomplished by doing just that. And I appreciate that, and I'm thankful for your testimony. Brother Smith, thank you for the good preaching tonight. The Word of God satisfies me. When I come to church, I don't come for my flesh to be entertained. I come to be fed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I never hear Brother Smith preach what I'm not helped and encouraged. And I want to go start something. Whether it's a fight or a new ministry, I want to start something. But anyway, I got a new idea tonight on how to deal with issues in business meetings. Because of that fellow's grandson, that Mr. Gennett, his grandson, joined our church. And but anyway, I love being in the church. I enjoy these conferences. I've been helped. I trust that you have. We come and we get helped in the sessions and the preaching, the fellowship. It's good. Sometimes you get helped in ways you hadn't expected. And I heard about a fella in Kentucky, down on his luck, somewhat of a poor fella. And he was walking down the sidewalk on a rainy, rainy day, and his shoes were worn out, his soles of his shoes were worn out and loose, and his feet were wet, and he was just so down. And looked down the sidewalk, down the street, and he saw one of the wealthiest men in the city. And he said, "Well, I hope that fellow would help me. He sure could be a help to me." And he got down there and just drooping and moping. And he got down to the fella, and sure enough, that wealthy man, he pulled out a wad of money out of his pocket. And he took the rubber band off, and he gave the rubber band to the man and said, "Here, put that on your shoe. It'll keep your soul from flopping," and put the money back in his pocket. So you'll be helped in ways you hadn't expected when you come to a conference like this. And I like it. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Can you hear me all right? Amen. Good, good. I have a hearing problem, and so I'll make sure I'm fine. I'm hearing good, and I like this. I like the sound here. And I appreciate you fellas staying awake, paying attention to that. One fellow in the mountains told his preacher to pray for his hearing. He said he would, and he did. And he asked him the next Sunday, he said, "How's your hearing?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's not till next Thursday. Keep praying about that, if you will." And I don't have that kind of a hearing problem, but anyway. Now, Mark chapter 6 tonight, Mark chapter 6, and I want you to go to verse number 34. You've already stood. I'll have you remain seated, and we'll get right into the reading and to the scripture and the message tonight. Mark 6, 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them all to sit, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes." Go to verse 51, if you will, please. And he went up unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. For their heart was hardened. I'm going to preach tonight on the subject, how I deal with my hard heart. How I deal with my hard heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I love to sit and listen to men of God preach as Dr. Smith just did from the Word of God. My heart was so blessed. I was instructed. I learned. I learned things that I could apply to my thinking and my behavior and leadership and understanding of events. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for the response of people to that message. And now, Lord, as we come to this truth, I pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, much work has been done long before we got here for the conference. And many of these church folk are very tired, and the staff, they've worked many, many hours, and many folk have worked their regular job as a layman, and yet they've come to church early and late. And I pray that you'd bless them. I thank you for the nursery workers and all of the folks that have made this conference what it is. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we hear this truth. And may you speak to our hearts. May your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What a miracle this is in Mark chapter 6. I've heard many folks trying to explain it away. I preached this sermon in a conference, and a preacher afterward came and tried to explain that there was actually more food than the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I didn't understand what he was saying. I do understand the scripture when the Bible says, for they have nothing to eat. I know what nothing means. I know what 5 loaves are. Now, you may say said those were big loaves. That would have been a miracle to have 5 loaves of bread big enough to feed 5,000 men. Nevertheless, we're looking at a miracle in this story. It's really beyond comprehension to read and to see what the Lord Jesus did in this story. It really is. I've tried to think practically, just to think through the story. You have 5,000 men and everyone else, and you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You have 12 disciples to serve that food. And as I read the scripture, he divided the 5 loaves among them. That means with 12 baskets, they didn't each even have a half loaf of bread. Am I right? And if you divide 2 fishes among 12 men to give to the people, that's not very much fish and bread. And I'm thinking in my mind, as these thousands of people have been divided in groups of 50 and 100, I'm thinking bus kids, and I know they're more civilized than that, but even Baptists after church on Sunday morning, to get them to get in groups of 50 and 100. And I mean, just that work alone. And then Jesus takes the bread. The disciples had to be overwhelmed as they took their basket, and in having less than a half a loaf of bread and less than a piece of fish. And they walk up to the first crowd of 100 people, and the first man could have eaten the whole lunch himself. I don't know how it happened, but I just imagine as the disciple reached his hand in and he got the fish and the bread and he handed it to the first man. He looked to see if there was anything left, and sure enough, there was. And I mean, I'm just trying to think through this story. I wouldn't believe this story if it wasn't in the Bible. Because I can't comprehend it, the Lord Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. It's a miracle. In fact, if there's any teenagers in this crowd, and I imagine that there were, it's yet another miracle, because they weren't just fed, they were filled. And if you can fill up a teenager, that's a miracle. Yeah. Teenagers are like trying to fill up a culvert. It's hard to do. And then not only are they fed, they're filled, and Jesus says to pick up the fragments. Then the Bible says there are 12 baskets that are full. They didn't have that much to start with. The people are full. They've been fed. The baskets are full. They've been taught the Word of God. What an amazing miracle. I mean, if that doesn't make the front page of the Sword of the Lord, they need to go out of business. I mean, that ought to make it right there. 5,000 beside the others, and they're all fed, and they're filled. The disciples get into the boat, as the story tells us, and Jesus comes to them a while later, and the first conversation that they have is, they were sore amazed at themselves because they had not considered the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They hadn't talked about it. No, nobody was saying, my goodness, you see that? I mean, I looked at my basket and I looked at the first man and I thought, this ain't enough to feed him, let alone the whole crowd. And every time I'd put my hand in the basket, there'd be more food. I mean, but they weren't saying anything. I mean, they were just on the boat. They weren't saying anything. Now, may I say, the Lord Jesus no doubt brought this to their attention, because again, in Mark chapter 16, the Bible says in verse number 14 that Jesus there upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. May I say tonight, the Lord Jesus will not allow us to serve Him with a hard heart. He will convict you every time when you get a hard heart. May I say, you and I cannot effectively serve God with a hard heart. He wants our heart to be soft. He wants our heart to be tender. He wants our heart to be responsive. He wants our heart to be able to be excited in events that happened. And may I say tonight, we cannot serve God effectively if we allow our hearts to become hardened. We can't come to the place that folks get saved and there's no joy and happiness. We can't come to the place when the baptismal waters are stirred that we just look at them as if nothing has happened. We ought not listen to the stories of lives being changed and folks being set free from addictions and marriages being restored and folks growing in the Lord, and us just look at them like nothing has happened. There ought to be a joy in our heart about the work of God. We ought to rejoice when folks are saved. We ought to rejoice when our goals are met. We ought to rejoice in the work and the product production of the bus ministry. We ought to rejoice in what God does. But sometimes, as the disciples were, our hearts become hardened. Now, may I say tonight, and it's very important to point out, their hearts were hardened, but it was not because of carnality. Their hearts were hardened, but it was not because of sin. These men had not been out in the world, and their heart being stolen away from the ministry and from the Lord Jesus, they had not set their heart, and they had not put their affection in the things of the world. The truth is, when you study this chapter, these men are very productive and busy and working hard, and their heart has become hardened just because of the busyness of their work. In fact, you read this chapter, you'll find that in this chapter it is recorded, word comes that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Can you imagine how we would feel if a preacher brother that we know well, that we admire, that we respect, and of course John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not just died. He has not died as an old man. He has not died of natural causes. He has been beheaded. And these disciples come and they take up the corpse of John the Baptist and they have his funeral and they bury him. That will empty you emotionally. You go through the chapter, they didn't quit. In fact, the Bible says that they continued in the cities and the villages, and they continued teaching and doing the work that the Lord Jesus had given them to do. In fact, you'll find that they come and they give Jesus a report, and Jesus makes the comment that they had not had the leisure to enjoy a meal. Jesus felt for them because These were good men. In fact, these men would die for the cause of Christ later. These are the best. These men, they had not had the leisure to enjoy a meal. And so Jesus tells them, I want you to get into the boat. I want you to go to the other side, and we're going to rest for a while. Whew. They're looking forward to that. And don't we look forward to those couple of days off now and again? And they go down and they get in the boat and somebody sees a disciple and they recognize him. And they say, hey, isn't that the disciple? Look at there. There's Jesus, folks. Hey, folks, Jesus is down. They're down there getting in the boat. And here they come running from town, 102, 103, 104. And there's thousands. There's a multitude of people. And the disciples are saying, but I was going on vacation today. So Jesus begins to teach. Perhaps they're thinking, he'll give them a kind greeting, tell them we're going on vacation, we'll be back in a couple of days, wait right here. But that's not what he said. He taught, and he taught some more, and he taught some more, and he continued to teach. And he continued, and the sun went from straight up, starting to set. And Jesus is still teaching, and they're still listening. Reminds me of the fellow that said to the preacher after church one Sunday, he said, preacher, has anybody ever told you they could sit and listen to you preach all day long? He said, no, I don't think they have. He said, whatever gave you that idea today then? I mean, Jesus teaches and he teaches. And finally, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they say, Jesus, do you know what time it is? The day is coming to an end. These people have nothing to eat. We need to send them into town. I don't think they were as concerned about the people having anything to eat as they were. They're going on vacation. And Jesus says, give you them to eat. I hear that faithful volunteer saying, you want me to go to town and get to her? I'll be glad to do it. I'd be glad to do it. If you want me to get 200 penny worth of bread and bring on, if you want me to, I'd be just tickled to death to do it. And Jesus said, what do you have? I said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, sit them down in groups, 150. You know how much time it takes to sit down and divide that many people up and then to serve all those people? And finally, you read the story, they get in the boat. And when they get in the boat, they start to the other side, and guess what happens? A storm comes up. I can hear one disciple say, just throw me in the water. I'm finished anyway. I've had it. I was worn out 2 days ago. You can just throw me in. And the storm is there and the wind is blowing and here comes Jesus walking on the water. He comes to the boat and gets in and, of course, the wind stops blowing. The storm ceases. First conversation. You fellows not talking about the miracle? Oh, the miracle. The miracle? Oh, the miracle. The heart was hardened. And I'm preaching tonight to people not who are Sunday morning goers now and again. I'm preaching tonight to folks in church on Tuesday night. I'm preaching tonight to folks like on this staff that have been serving for weeks and hours on end just getting ready for the conference. They were tired before we got here. In fact, I had to wake my driver up twice coming from the airport to here yesterday. He said, you want a cup of coffee? I said, yeah, I want to get you one. They're tired already. May I say tonight, even though we get tired and weary in the ministry, you can't let your heart get hardened. When your heart gets hardened, you lose your vision, you lose your drive, you lose your joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah said you have to have joy to have strength. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he despised all the shame. He suffered through the difficulties of the cross. How did he do it? There was a joy set before him when Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, the prayer that he prayed, Father, I pray that my joy would be fulfilled in them. He wants me to have a joy that's a gladness, that's a happiness, that's a heart that's excited about the things of God. That's what God wants me to have. Sometimes my heart gets hardened, but I can't let it stay that way. Last May, I got a telephone call. It was on May 17 on a Saturday morning. Visiting bus route, soul winning, everyone was. I got a telephone call from a young lady who works as a secretary in one of our ministries. Preacher, I just got an odd call. And it was from my mom's cell phone. And the caller said, I picked up this cell phone at the site of an accident. And I called the last person this person called. And she said, you're calling from my mom's cell phone. What happened? What's going on? She said, there had been a terrible automobile accident. That's all I know. But I thought your family would want to know. I told her, I said, you meet my wife and I in my office in a few minutes. And so we met there. I called one of my brothers, a police officer. I told him what had happened. I said, see if you can find somebody in Carthage, Texas that might know about this and the Avalar family. Just a few minutes, my cell phone rang. I answered, and it was a lady who said, is this Pastor Fugit? I said, it is. She said, are you the pastor of the Avalar family? I said, I am. She said, Reverend, there's been a terrible accident here just outside of Carthage, Texas, and the following are deceased. Israel Avalar, Kevin Avalar, Danny Avalar, Matthew Avalar. The wife, the daughter, the grandmother, they've been airlifted to area hospitals. They're in critical condition. I got a staff member to fly with the only family member that wasn't with them, Vivian. It was a Spanish family that had been saved in our church in the fall of 2001. She flew with her down to Dallas. They came over to the East Texas Medical Center. And where her mother and grandmother was, her little sister was over here in Dallas in the Children's Hospital. A few days later, Mrs. Avalar, she survived those first few days and she began to wake up and she said, why has my husband not called me? I'm in the hospital. Why has he not checked on me? They called me. My wife and I got on a flight and we came down to Dallas and we drove over to the hospital. I walked in a room and she said, oh, Pastor, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. And it wasn't but a few seconds. She said, my husband hasn't been to check on me. Where is my husband? Where is Israel? I got on my knee beside the lady. She was broken. Her legs were broken. Her hands and arms were cut and bandaged and stitched. And I held her hand in mine. I said, Mrs. Avalar, your family and you have been in a terrible automobile accident. And I'm sorry, but your husband is in heaven. Oh, preacher. Then she looked up at me with tears in her eyes. She said, what about my little Matthew? She said, you know, Matthew is my little preacher. He said he was going to be just like you, preacher. He always said, I'm going to be a preacher. How's my little Matthew? I said, Mrs. Avalar, your husband and all three boys are in heaven. I remember going home so empty. I remember I was supposed to go to a birthday party where a man was celebrating his 50th birthday, and I did. And I remember going to the fourth floor of the hospital and visiting a man who had stage 4 cancer. And I remember going to the second floor of the hospital and visiting a young couple that had just had their first baby. And I wept and I rejoiced. I celebrated, I cried, until I was empty. And I read verse 52. For their heart was hardened. God, I can't let my heart get hardened. I got folks that need me to pray for them. I have folks that need me to come to the pulpit, not with something warmed over or left over. They've got to have a preacher that has a heart that's tender toward you and them. God, I can't have a hard heart. And I'm preaching to people tonight. No doubt you're the cream of the crop. You're here on a Tuesday night. But may I say, if we're not careful, we'll let our heart get hardened and we'll go until we're not being effective in the work and ministry. We've got to do what we have to do to keep our heart from becoming hardened. What do we do? Let me give you five simple things, and I'll not preach long. I want to give you these things. First of all, you have to recognize it. You have to recognize when your heart is hardened. You have to recognize when a song is sung but nothing happens on the inside. You got to be able to recognize when the preacher announces how many folks have been saved and baptized in a day. And once there was a stir, and once there was a joy, but now it's just news. You've got to recognize when your heart is hardened, when you can drive through your bus route and it's just become an old hat. And you don't have a broken heart. And you don't have tears anymore. You don't have a burden anymore. You're just going through the motion. You have to recognize when your heart is hardened. You have to look at it. I'm not fussing at you tonight. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying we have to recognize when this old heart gets hardened. Right. Nothing wrong with your car when you get low on fuel. You don't take a car back and say, man, this thing ran out of gas. I need another one. It's all right to recognize you're out of gas. Just stop at the gas station, get some more. I'm not fussing at you for your heart being hardened. I'm just saying, don't let it stay that way. If you let it stay that way, you look for something else to stir you. And I contend that much of the drift that's going on among our own brethren in the fundamental movement, we let our heart get hardened about the things of God. We lost our stir about folks getting saved. We lost our joy about bus routes and children, lives being changed. We lost it and we started looking for something else to stir us and something else to stir us. That's how the world does it in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't need something new. I need to renew what I have. I don't need a new pair of shoes. I need to shine what I've got. I'm saying tonight, recognize when your heart gets hard. I grew up in the country. I grew up where we raised a garden every year. My grandfather was getting ready for Y2K back in the 40s. My grandfather didn't go out there in the late winter and early spring and come back and say, well, Edney, we're going to sell the farm. The old ground's hard. Didn't sell the farm. He went to the barn and he hooked the old mule up and he got the plows and he went down to the field and he broke up that fallow ground and he turned it over and he made it fresh and usable again. I'm not saying tonight there's something wrong with you. I'm just saying if your heart gets hard, first thing you better do is recognize it. I'll give you the second thing. We need to rest, but don't get too excited before you hear what I'm about to say. Verse number 30. The scripture says in Mark 6 and verse number 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Rest a desert place. You can't go on a cruise in a desert place. You can't golf in a desert place. Why, they don't have a Six Flags in a desert place. How in the world are we supposed to rest? I'm just going to speak about this. I'm not going to preach about it like I have and taught my people. But it's a shame that folks go on vacation and think they're supposed to vacation like the world does. And Christians backslide on vacation. Rest is a time for me to renew mind, soul, body, and spirit. We've come to the place today, vacations, where tired people go get exhausted. I went on vacation. I walked into church on Sunday morning. The fellow said, Brother Fugit, what are you doing here? I said, well, we're on vacation. We just came to church. You came to church on your vacation? Well, sure I did. I came back Sunday night. He said, "You came back again?" He looked at me like I'd violated some kind of a city ordinance or something. I could tell you tonight what he preached on. He blessed my heart, that sermon that he preached. I went back on Wednesday night. He said it again. You go to church on your vacation? Hey, friend, rest time is not for me to go dabble in the world. And I want to tell you something. You pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. The church is getting too enamored with the carnal things of the world. You say, "Well, what do you do on vacation?" Well, I do a lot of resting. I do a lot of eating. I do a lot of reading. You say, "I wouldn't want to go on vacation with you." Yeah, but boy, you ought to hear it the next Sunday morning when I come back. Huh? We burn everything in town when I get back. Now, I understand how to have fun. I know how to catch fish. Hey, I want to tell you something. It doesn't take quarter stick. Anyway, I've got to move on with this sermon here. You need to rest. Too many preachers make decisions when they're tired physically and mentally. They make bad decisions. And I tell men that are making a big decision, first thing you need to do is find you a cabin someplace. I'm not talking about going to an entertainment. I'm not talking about watching movies. I'm not talking about doing anything. You ought to get you 3 days with God, get you enough groceries for a week, eat them in 3 days, read your Bible, sit in front of the fireplace and rest and sleep. And you see, dear friend, if something doesn't happen on the inside, hey, I want to tell you something. We need to understand what rest is in the Bible, and I'm moving to the third thing. First of all, if your heart's hard, you have to recognize it. Second of all, you need rest. Third of all, we need to refill our heart and mind. Now think about it. You and I give spiritually. We teach Sunday school. We go soul winning. We sing in the choir. That's how we serve. Now, it only makes sense that if I give spiritually, I have to refill spiritually.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm not against golf. I'm for it. I like it. In fact, I've got something figured out. I'm going to try it. If they'd put a little sand in the water in the cup, I think I could put the ball in the cup. Because I can hit it in sand and water every time. So I'm thinking about just filling the cup up with sand and water. Last time I went, I was 9 over. I found 9 more balls than what I lost when I started. I'm not preaching against golfing. I'm not preaching against fishing. I'm not preaching against you having fun. But you can't give spiritually and refill with things that are not spiritual. You know what still stirs my soul? 4 calls to soul winning. I still like to listen to it. Sometimes Dr. Hiles and I team up and we preach it together. I'm going down the road. I got an old car, a 99 car, that still plays cassette tapes. And I put in there fresh oil. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. We have a revival meeting as I begin to hunger. Oh God, that's what I need. I need fresh oil again. I need a fresh anointing. I've learned that I have to refill. I'm not against the baseball games. I'm not against the basketball games. But you better fill up with what you're giving or you'll start teaching basketball and baseball. And that's why there's more talk about sports in Sunday school than there is the Bible, because we get a hard heart and we don't fill up with what we're giving. We need to refill spiritually if we're giving spiritually. First of all, I have to recognize a hard heart. Second of all, I have to rest. Third of all, I have to refill with what I give. Number four, I need to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. I'm trying to decide on which one of 465 stories I can tell you right now. What God has done. I remember when I walked on that property that is now Commonwealth Baptist College. I remember taking preachers and men of God. You pray with me for this property. $9 million was the price. I called the landowner in Colorado and said, "I'll give you $1 million. He said, "That'd be a good down payment." I said, "No, sir, I'll give you $1 million for the whole thing." He said, "Won't do." He said, "There's no way." I said, "Take my name and number." He said, "I won't need it." And I said, "Well, you will. take my name and number. It took a while of praying. It took a while of fasting. And I remember the day, and there are a lot of things that happened in between. I remember the day the fellow called and said, all right, I'll take $1 million for the property. Can you send me earnest payment? I sent him $50,000. I called the bank, and I secured the loan. We went in and signed the papers, and we were going to close in 90 days. And in 60 days, the bank came to me and said, we've decided that we don't want to do this size loan with a faith-based organization. It's nothing personal. That's our decision. I said, you can't back out. I got to close in 30 days. He said, I'm sorry. We're just not here to discuss it, just to tell you. I fell on my knees. Oh, dear friend, I got on my knees and I was asking God, oh, God, we can't lose our $50,000 and we can't lose our property. And as I was praying, oh, listen to me. I heard these stories when I was a boy. And I got on the back side of the mountain and I said, would you do for me what you did for them? And I found out it wasn't them, but it was the same God. He's just looking for somebody that's hungry for him. And as I was praying, the telephone rang and a man said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. He said, do you need anything? I said, no, sir, I'm doing fine. He said, well, I think you need something. He said, God spoke to my heart and said to call you about something. I said, well, since you ask. He said, I'll wire $1 million to your account in 3 days. Hey, when I remember what God has done, friend, if God never did another thing for me until I go home to glory or until he comes in the eastern skies, he's done enough for me to shout until Jesus comes. He's done enough for me to keep my old hard heart, to keep it tender. And when it gets hard to remember what God has done, and dear friend, I write the stories down. I keep them in a file. I keep the picture of Kelly Cox, that little girl, 9 years old, that burned in a house fire. And dear friend, when her school teacher asked her to write down her favorite places and people in all the world to go, her number one place, her favorite place to go was to church. She liked to get on that old bus and come to church on Sunday. That was her favorite place. And when somebody tells me the bus ministry costs too much, I take Kelly's picture out and show them what God has done. By the way, her second favorite place in all the world to go was to church. And her third favorite place in all the world to go was to church. And her fourth favorite place in all the world to go was to church. In fact, 100 times her favorite place in all the world to go is to church. When I remember what God has done, my heart is stirred. Then last of all, I must realize the only source of real joy is in the will of God. I may get tired at times. And the devil may whisper to me as he does everybody else, he's finished with you. It's been good, but it's over. He tells us all that. Peter said, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. There's always a crowd with a hard heart ready to go with you. He went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Can you hear the master say, children, have you any meat? Fished all night. You caught nothing. That's not typical for you fishermen, is it? Yeah, but you've been saved now. Things have changed. The world won't satisfy a saved man anymore. Right. Dr. Lakin used to say, when I got saved, got the hog out of me, ain't had to slop him since. Hey, you can't slop in the troughs of the world and be satisfied anymore. You may be tired tonight. You may be thinking about leaving and going some other place. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no other place of joy than in the will of God. We got to look at it, and I'm finished. Verse 52, their heart was hardened. Verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about. Began to carry about in beds those that were sick, those that heard where they heard that he was. Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. When Jesus hit the banks of that other shore, friend, The heart was stirred again. Is your heart hard? He's not upset at you, but he doesn't want to stay that way. Are you driving around on a soul-winning night instead of looking for somebody you can lead to Christ? You're driving around on a Saturday afternoon trying to get 3 hours to pass so you can get your 3 hours of bus visitation in. Is your heart hard? Recognize it. Get the joy of the Lord back. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. It's so easy.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.